Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Father, again, we are grateful to you for your word, and we stand because we ought to. We stand, Lord, as a way of honoring your word, of expressing to you our desire to be in submission to you and to your word. So, Father, do what only you can do. Please work on our hearts. By your Spirit, please work in our hearts, transform us. Help us to see wondrous things in your word. Help us to leave this place today changed and transformed because we willingly sat underneath your word. Lord, have your way, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So a Baptist preacher and his wife decided they needed a dog. And ever mindful of their congregation, they knew the dog must also be Baptist. So they visited an expensive kennel and explained their needs to the manager, who assured them he had just the dog for them. When the dog was produced, the manager began giving it commands. "Fetch the Bible," he commanded. The dog bounced to the bookshelf, scrutinized the books, located the Bible, and brought it to the manager. The manager then said, "Find Psalm 23. The dog, showing marvelous dexterity with his paws, leafed through the Bible, found the correct passage, and pointed to it with his paw. Well, duly impressed, the preacher and his wife purchased the dog. That evening, a group of parishioners came to visit. The preacher and his wife began to show off the dog, having him locate several Bible verses. The visitors were amazed. Finally, one man asked, "Well, can the dog do any normal tricks?" "Well, I hadn't thought about that," the preacher said. "Well, let's go ahead and see." Pointing his finger at the dog, he commanded, "Heel!" With that, the dog immediately jumped up on a chair, placed one paw on the preacher's forehead, and began to howl. And the preacher turned to his wife in complete shock and disbelief and said, "We've been swindled. That manager sold us a Pentecostal dog." Excuse me. Well, hopefully after last week you didn't feel like you'd been swindled. Thinking that Calvary Fellowship was Baptistic. But now after last week's message, where the pastor kind of went on and on about spiritual gifts, now thinking that somehow we're Pentecostal. Now the truth is that we're neither Baptist nor Pentecostal. That's the beauty of being non-denominational. But we are seeking to be unapologetically biblical. Okay, and that isn't to say that Pentecostal churches aren't seeking to be biblical, and that Baptist churches aren't seeking also to be biblical, and that we don't have many things in common with those groups. Okay, and that's not to say that we're any better than those churches. We are just a people here at Calvary who are seeking to take the scriptures seriously, and then say, okay, Lord, that's what you say. That is what is true. And so last week we began looking at this passage in Acts chapter 2. And I took a little time to talk about the biblical validity for the gifts of the Spirit to presently be active in the church right now, and that they're active now, not just were they active in the apostolic age. And so we took a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I call those sorts of moments pastoral moments, okay? Because I got to talk to you about something that is on my heart, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, something that's important to understand, okay? And we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, that Paul tells us to pursue love and to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, I argued that if we believe the gifts to have ceased, that is, that those spiritual gifts aren't in operation right now in the body of Christ, that if we actually believe that that ceased with the apostles, that we are at the very least running the risk of disobeying 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul very clearly says to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Okay, all the gifts, therefore, if we are supposed to earnestly desire them, logically, those gifts didn't cease with the apostles. Now, be all of that as it may, the passage here that we are looking at is not about tongues. The passage that we're looking at today isn't about a second work of grace subsequent to salvation. The text that we're looking at today has greater significance than all of that. And I really emphasized that last week. And then we're going to emphasize that a little more today. Because Luke is emphasizing not tongues. He's not emphasizing a second work of grace. What he is emphasizing is the factual and amazing historical event of Pentecost for Christians. That's his emphasis. The fact that this happened in history. Well, what happened in history? The Father, God the Father, and God the Son, Jesus, sent His Spirit to indwell and to empower those original disciples so that they would be Jesus' witnesses. And He's been indwelling and empowering Christians ever since that day. If you are a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no way around that. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. Okay, so every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him or her. And so also, as Christians, we also have the opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as well. to have an overflowing experience of the Spirit in our lives in such a way that we can't help but be witnesses for Jesus Christ, witnesses of His resurrection, witnesses to the marvelous works that He is doing in our lives and in the world. And so from our text, we learn four really important things about what God was doing that day. One, the most important, the overarching theme, obviously, is that He poured out the Holy Spirit. And that Christians are now, from that day forward, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have the opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. And last week, we went over the first point of the message. All right? And so I'm going to go over that point real quick, just as a refresher. It says here in our text, if you look at it again with me, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And the first thing that we learn last week is this: the Lord uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. The Lord uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Well, what's ordinary about this day? Well, there are some very ordinary people in an upper room on this day, waiting for the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus told them, go and wait in Jerusalem until I give you the gift that the Father has promised, these people were doing just that. About 120 of them hanging out in an upper room, waiting on the Lord to pour out His Spirit, to fulfill His promise to them. And they were very ordinary people. They were fishermen and ex-tax collectors and ex-zealots. And there were women, and Jesus' brothers were there. They were just normal people. Really, ordinary. They'd hung out with Jesus, yes, but they were ordinary people. But God was about to do something extraordinary in them and then through them. But not only that, it was an ordinary festival. Pentecost. Jews have been celebrating Pentecost for years and years and years and years. It was just the natural rhythm of their spiritual experience. They did this every year. They would appear in Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. And we're told that by Josephus that the population of Jerusalem on Pentecost would swell to well over 1 million people. That's a lot of people. But the point is that the Lord Jesus was working in the background. He was working in the background of the ordinary rhythm of Israel's spirituality so that He might accomplish an extraordinary act of grace and mercy, in that on this day, about 3,000 people get saved. About 3,000 people in one day repent of their sins, get baptized, are saved, are part of the church. And so the Lord uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And I really encouraged you with that. Why? Because, look around, friends, we are ordinary people. You might even say, along with these disciples are, that maybe they're a little sub-ordinary. Yeah, and we're just like them. We're just ordinary human beings. However, if you are a Christian, you've been brought to life by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. And He desires to do extraordinary things through you. And I encourage you that He indeed is doing extraordinary things in and through you, whether you are aware of it or not. Right? Because what we do is we take a look at our lives and we say, oh, how ordinary. Oh, how common. You know, it's just hard. I'm here at home. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. All I do is I look after my kids all day long. I'm not out there doing exciting stuff. I'm not out there mashing it up with the other ladies and making sure that they're focused on the Lord. I'm not doing all of these things that I ought to be doing when actually, moms, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or not, moms, your ministry is so huge. Your ministry is so huge, and what God is accomplishing by His Spirit through you to your kids and to your husband, if you should have one, and all, it's just, it's extraordinary, it's amazing, and you ought to open your eyes to that reality, even though it just feels like ordinary life. Friends, much of ordinary life, God is doing marvelous things, and you and I need to open our eyes to that reality. And if we can't always see them, take by faith that He really is working powerfully through our common, everyday, ordinary life. So the second thing, though, we ought to see from our passage is this. The Lord is always advancing His redemptive mission. Because that really is what's going on here. When He pours out His Holy Spirit, He is advancing His redemptive mission. Take a look at it with me. It's quite a remarkable thing that takes place here. They're all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These disciples, once on the precipice of this amazing thing that God was going to do, are now plunged into the life of the Spirit. These original disciples, they had witnessed and experienced God's greatest and most merciful act in history. What is that? Well, the Son of God took on flesh and He dwelt among His fallen creation in order to accomplish redemption. And these disciples, these original disciples, were all witnesses of all of that, much of that. They saw the Lord Jesus do His ministry, and they, many of them, witnessed Him go to the cross. And all of these disciples saw the Lord Jesus resurrected after He was crucified. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And these disciples had seen it. They saw the Lord Jesus accomplish redemption. The most merciful act in all of the universe, in all of history, they witnessed it. And so experienced it. But now they would experience God's next most merciful act in history. You see, at the right time, God sent His Spirit to indwell and saturate their soul, that they'd be equipped to be His witnesses as His sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "You are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That started and began that day when they poured out His Spirit, when God the Father and God the Son poured out the Spirit upon these people. So this really is about the presence of God in and with His people. And there are several ways in which He makes it evident that He is really there with them. The first thing, and we ought to take note of what it is that is said here. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time and be a little meticulous about what we read. Why? Because what we read is important. Sometimes we just run through the sentences and automatically assume that we understand it all and move on to what we think is the good stuff, right? But take a look at how Luke puts this. He says, and suddenly there came from heaven. There came from heaven. Literally, there came from the heaven. This is not the sky. This is the heaven, literally, in the original. It's the realm where the Father dwells. It's where Jesus came from when He came in the flesh. Jesus says so. It's where Jesus went back to. It's where they had witnessed Him ascend to. That heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And here you have God, you have the Lord, rending the heaven again. Opening up heaven, and He sends His Spirit. This is incredible. This is incredible. This is amazing. Why do I say that? This is from the heaven. Friends, we think of heaven most often when somebody has passed away, and when we comfort ourselves by saying, well, so-and-so is in a better place. And we ought to. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. It's good to remind ourselves of that reality for sure, because it is a reality. But friends, it is a reality. That's what I want to point out. It is real. It is just as real as the seats that you are sitting in. Heaven is. Heaven's no myth. Heaven isn't something that we hope is true. No, not at all. Heaven is, as the book says, I'm not a fan of the book, but heaven really is real. Heaven is real. And it's more real than you or I really realize. God opens up, kind of pulls the curtains back, and sends His Spirit to these disciples. And then this is what they experience. They experience a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And that sound filled the entire house where they were sitting. It was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't that there was a mighty rushing wind in their room. It wasn't that their hair was blowing in because it was so turbulent inside the room. No, it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It'd be as though they were standing in a wind tunnel. Go ahead, stand in my wind tunnel. And the guy in charge of the wind tunnel flips the switch. And the person in the wind tunnel is going, well, I hear the wind, but I don't feel it. I hear it, it's there, but I don't feel it on my face or on my fingertips. My hair is not flowing in the, if I have hair, you know. My robes aren't flapping. All I hear is a sound. It's a sound, and it's a mighty sound of a rushing wind. They were surrounded by this sound and enveloped by this sound. It's interesting that in John chapter 3, Jesus equates the work of the Spirit to the wind, right? In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus likened the mysterious and sovereign work of the Spirit to the wind. And what these disciples experience is the sound of a mighty wind in their presence. Just the sound. And then they witness this, tongues as of fire. Tongues as of fire distributed and resting upon them. Now in the Old Testament, God appears as fire all the time. And He's dangerous. right? He appears to Moses in the burning bush and he says, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. God appears in fire, or has fire happen on Mount Sinai. When he comes down on Mount Sinai, what does he tell the people of Israel? Stay away from the mountain. It's dangerous to come close to this mountain where I am at. The tabernacle. Tabernacle, there'd be fire. There'd be the Shekinah glory would be there, and there'd be fire, and it would be kind of dangerous, you see. But now, these folks are experiencing, are seeing tongues of fire distributed among them and resting on top of them. Imagine each of them being a candle and having a flame above their heads. That's what's being described. It's tongues of fire, right? We haven't gotten to the spoken tongues yet. We're just talking about what it is that they saw. It was as though they were tongues of fire on top of their heads, resting upon them. And what's awesome about this is that God is making evident that He is really there and He is indwelling them. They are His little tabernacles. They are His little tabernacles. Once, something that was dangerous to be near. God's presence. Dangerous. Holy. Incredible and awesome. With their sin removed, they, because of Jesus, with their sin removed, they are now little tabernacles of His presence. He is there indwelling them. Amazing. Amazing. And the result of their being filled with the Spirit in this case was to miraculously speak intelligible words for others. It wasn't intelligible to them, but it was intelligible to those who were there in Jerusalem. And these words were given to them to declare the mighty works of God. You see, the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of God's sovereign and special presence with and in and upon every born-again Christian by the Holy Spirit from that day forward. Yeah, think about this. On that day, the reality of their being in Jesus and His being in them became a reality. Jesus promised that they would know what this was like. Just take a look at it sometime. John chapter 14, verse 20. On this day they knew that they were in Christ and that Christ was in them. Now every person who becomes a Christian has this reality alive in them. That is the life of God Himself inside them, dwelling inside of them. The life of God Himself keeping them, illuminating them, teaching them. It's a remarkable reality all by itself. But it is not without further significance and purpose. Because third, the Lord relentlessly pursues all kinds of people. And you see that here in this text very clearly. The Lord is pursuing people. All right? He is baptizing His people in the Spirit so they are indwelt by the Spirit, so that they are empowered by the Spirit. But make no doubt about it, He is also pursuing those 3,000 He's about to save. He is pursuing people. And we see in the text that the people are drawn in by the Lord's activity among His people. And notice the emphasis on the effect of God's activity among His people upon those who are in Jerusalem. What we read is, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You should probably underline on every nation under heaven. Why would I say that? It's because it's a fulfillment of something that God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, that Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We have a partial fulfillment of that here. We have a fulfillment of it in Jesus, most certainly, but we have a fulfillment of it here as well. It's being fulfilled. Why? Because there's a Jew from every nation under heaven. All the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed, Abraham. And at this sound, what sound? The sound of these people speaking these languages. At this sound, the multitude came together and watched this, and they were bewildered. Bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And then verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished. And then take a look at verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed. Notice the effect of God's activity among His people. What it does, it causes bewilderment, it causes amazement, it causes astonishment, it causes being perplexed. I mean, Luke is stacking on the adjectives to describe how these people, this multitude of people, how they were shaken to the very core of their being because of what it was that they were experiencing, what it was that they were witnessing in these people. It appears the multitude of people who gathered all are at first, they're a bit disoriented by what they're witnessing. They're going, what? They're shocked. They're not sure what to make of the sound of the people speaking in tongues, but they do know this. They say, these people who are speaking, they're Galileans. They're Galileans, and their ability to speak these foreign languages perfectly is totally unlikely. Something strangely unique was happening, and they were beginning to recognize that. And notice as well this. Excuse me. Notice how broad is the geographic description, right? We've already heard there's a Jew there from every nation under heaven. But notice how far. And how is it that we hear each of us, verse 8, in his own native language? Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and even Arabians. What is he drawing attention to? Literally, there are people from all over the Roman Empire. Essentially, the whole known world. And what it speaks to us is the reality that the gospel would not be limited linguistically, nor would it be limited geographically. Right. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, people are praising the Lamb in heaven. And this is what they say. They say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel would not be extinguished. The gospel would not be limited by linguistics, nor by geography. And notice also here that there are two kinds of people in this multitude. There are two kinds of people in this multitude. Some are inquisitors. Others are mockers. All were amazed, verse 12, and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Having been drawn in and shaken to the core. There are two groups of people, inquisitors and mockers. Inquisitors are those who are intellectually curious about what is going on. They're asking the question, what does this mean? These sorts of people, those are the ones to whom we probably most be drawn to. Right? They're asking the right question, right? I mean, we'd be drawn to them thinking that certainly these people who are asking this question, they're the ones who are most open to and willing to discuss the realities of the gospel. They're inquisitors. They're asking questions. But then there's this other group, the mockers. Now, mockers are those who find reason to scoff out of a desire to appear intellectually and experientially altogether. They often mock, or their mocking is a prideful deflection because of their own ignorance, because of their own insecurity, because of their own fear. And we find two groups, two kinds of people in this multitude. The mockers and the inquisitors. Who is God most likely to save? See, we're all thinking the inquisitors, of course. Let me challenge you. By the end of the day, I bet you there are people from both of these groups who are saved. Why I say that? Because the truth is that each group is just as fallen as the other. Needing the Lord to open their hearts to receive the gospel. And by the end of the day, Jesus will have harvested some from each group. You see, we mockers, we automatically assume, oh, they're not open to the gospel. Not at all. Look at how they mock. But you have ever heard that we use this phrase, right? The dog that gets hit, the dog who gets hit by the rock that's thrown into the group is always the loudest one to bark. Right? We have something like that. I didn't say it perfectly. I'm sorry. But you know what it is I'm talking about. No? Well, ask somebody later. I messed it up. The truth is that people sometimes mock. Why? Because they're trying to deflect attention away from the fact that they really do feel fear, that they really do feel ignorant, and they don't like that feeling. And frankly, most of us do not like to feel that way. We don't like to feel like we're ignorant about something. No, we want to be in control of the situation. And so what mockers do is that they see that something incredible is happening in a group of people, and what they want to automatically do is say, that's not real. Why? Because that puts them in a place of being in control of their situation now. But you see, inquisitors do something a little more interesting. Inquisitors keep asking questions. Keep asking questions. They get an answer. But you know what? The truth is, you can inquisit yourself straight to hell. You can. Why? Because eventually, with all the answers that you get, it still requires that you take a little leap of faith. It requires that Jesus open your heart to the truth of the gospel. It requires that. And so whether you're an inquisitor or whether you're a mocker, you can mock yourself to and stay in unbelief, mock yourself to hell, but you can also inquisit yourself to the same exact place. And by the end of the day, Jesus is going to harvest a group of people from each group. About 3,000 of them. And in this way, Jesus is pursuing all kinds of people. Mockers and inquisitors. And lastly, we see that the Lord glorifies Himself through His people. Take a look at this. The people are just amazed at what is going on. The Holy Spirit. Spirit has been poured out. The people are filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The People are bewildered, they're amazed, they're astonished, and they get to the end there in verse 11, and they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues, what? The mighty works of God. What we see here is that the Lord glorifies Himself through His people. The miracle pointed to God's work, not man's giftedness. Notice that the people were amazed and astonished that these Galileans could speak their native language perfectly. Isn't it interesting that the miracle was one of speaking? I heard a preacher the other day talk about the reality that every time you see somebody filled with the Spirit, proclamation of one sort or another happens afterwards, right afterwards. Well, maybe we'll check that out in the future, but these people are speaking, words are used, and what is most significant is the content of their anointed speech. The message was not ultimately bringing attention to them, to the people. The message was speaking of God's works. God was working in and through them to bring glory to Himself. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit, in and through His people, was bringing glory to Christ. The Spirit now dwelling in them and upon the people who belong to Christ was working in and through them to honor and glorify God by bringing attention to His works. And that is what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit always works to bring attention to Jesus. He delights to glorify Jesus, who He is and what He's accomplished. And so He draws us to Jesus. He grants to us repentance. And He gives to us the reality of the forgiveness of sin in Christ. Now, there are three things I want you to just think about, to understand about this. The first thing is this. The Spirit's ministry is ultimately to glorify Jesus. Always, always, always. Now, I know that in John chapter 14, Jesus says that the Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I know that that's what the Spirit does, but to what end does that Spirit do that? To glorify Jesus. Exactly. So the Spirit's ministry is to ultimately glorify Jesus. So in other words, to cause who He is and what He's done to be immeasurably precious to us. Therefore, if you find yourself considering Jesus this morning, if you find yourself impressed with Jesus all over again, it is because the Spirit is at work. If you find yourself this morning thinking to yourself, wow, Jesus is something, somebody who's worthy of just worship and my love and my attention and all that. If you are experiencing that, if you think that, it is because the Spirit is working in you to cause you to feel that way, to cause you to think that way. Why? Because you naturally won't think that way. You and I, we won't naturally think that way. But if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, the guy up there, he's a little strange. He's obviously got a cold. And he's a little overweight. But he's talking about Jesus, and he's really kind of weird excited about this. And there's something in me telling me that I ought to lean into this a little bit. That is not because of anything that Graham is saying, really. It's because the Spirit is working through the words to bring you to Jesus. And what I'd say to you, to lean into that, to give in to that, to not resist it. Instead say, yes, stop inquisiting, stop mocking, and trust by faith that He really has taken the condemnation for your sins in your place, and that He really is risen from the dead. My friend, don't resist Him. The reason you're hearing that thought is because the Lord is actively working on you to bring you to Christ. Lean into it. Friends, if you're a Christian and you thought, wow, He's pointed out something that I've never seen before this morning. Isn't He just so intelligent and so wise and amazing? Put that out of your mind right now. Why did you see it? Why did you hear it? It is because the Spirit of God has brought it to life for you. It may have been through my words. I'm nothing but an instrument, and you're nothing but an instrument if the Lord uses you in somebody else's life in that way. You certainly don't convert somebody. You certainly don't. Listen, we can show people things in the Word, but listen, it comes ultimately from the Spirit of God. If you are by yourself and you're reading your Bible, and you come away from that and you go, wow, man, I'm refreshed by that. Wow, that really ministers to me. You know why that is? It is not because you're intelligent and you figured it out. It's because God met you. And He opened up the Word to you. He brought illumination to you and taught you. And that's what should happen underneath preaching and teaching of the Word. That's the ministry of the Word. God does it. God does it. By the Holy Spirit. So, if He's doing that, lean into it. Embrace it. Be encouraged by it. Number two, Pentecost teaches us that the Lord is present not just with and in an individual Christians, but He's also with and in His church, so that He is present whenever we gather together to worship Jesus. That is the ministry of the Spirit, to glorify Jesus. So your worship of Jesus actually begins with God. And He, through the Son, by His Spirit, brings glory to Himself as you worship Him. Do you understand how incredibly holy and amazing that is? That the Spirit is working in you and through you to bring glory to Jesus. It ought to cause you to be in awe. Whenever we gather together, the reason why Jesus is here is because His Spirit is in you who know Him, who are praying, who are looking to Him. Okay, this literally is holy ground. And don't think to yourself, yeah, I know, that's why I dressed in my best clothes, and that's why I combed my hair so nice this morning. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with recognizing that God is really here when we gather together. And that, my friends, is a holy thing. It ought to catch our attention. Lastly, if you are a Christian, please realize this. It is primarily through you and the church at large that the Lord Jesus is pursuing His lost sheep, that they may come into His pasture, His salvation, and His rest. He wants to use ordinary Christians whom He indwells in order to bring people to Him. So just be open to the opportunity to share Jesus with people, to glorify Jesus out in public, right? Why? Because it causes people to think of Jesus. It really does. But it's just so common. It's just so perfect. It's how the Lord works. He works by His Spirit through you to bring people to Himself. So be open to Him doing that by just walking with Him. Nothing overly complicated here. Just walk with Him and be open to be used. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him for the opportunities. He'll give them to you. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, again, You are so good to us. We are not worthy of Your goodness. And yet You pour it out on us through Your Son and by Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You for that. Pray, Lord, that You would continue to be glorified in this place and in our lives individually. Lord, be honored and glorified in this church. It is our desire. And Lord, be honored and glorified in our individual lives. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.